Well, I know, looking around here, that there were many of you that were here last night for our candlelight service. I know a lot of you were joining us online, and I love every part of, I probably sound like a broken record, I love every part of the Christmas Eve service, especially that time where we end with just our voices, the lights come down, we light the candles, and we just sing Silent Night. There's something about that that's sacred to me. And I don't find, I don't experience very many sacred moments in my life. That's one of them. Now, I know some of you might be here where you find the sacred and the special more in the light of Christmas Day, and it's a bright day out. You know, it's blue skies and nice and sunny. So those moments during the light of Christmas Day are a little bit more special. And I do appreciate light. In fact, growing up, I was scared of the dark. I don't even know to say scared of the dark would communicate just how much I did not like the dark. In fact, even as a 46-year-old man, when I'm in this building at night, I don't turn the lights off unless I'm walking away from them into another light. I mean, it's just, I have these memories of being a child. So even as a grown man, I have my moments where somebody's following me. Or, you know, when the wind blows in this building, the ceiling creaks, and so you hear all sorts of fun sounds. But I do appreciate light. And light, I mean, in Christmas, light's an important part of our celebration of Christmas. We don't just light candles every week here at church, or you might even do it at home. We do it every night. We light Advent candles and do a reading with the kids. But everywhere you look, there are white lights and colored lights and windows and on trees and on houses. And you know, so light, everywhere we go during the season, we see lights. At the darkest time of the year, lights brighten up our neighborhoods in ways that they don't any other time. In fact, if you haven't been over to see the light show over at Big Creek, I encourage you. That's a good $5 spent. And they do different shows. So if you haven't been over there yet, I encourage you to get over there to see that. But of course, light at Christmas is not a new thing. Way back before our modern conveniences of electricity, the shepherds got quite a light show out in their fields when the angels showed up in all their glory. And of course, we've got the light of the star that led the wise men and led them to the manger and to the baby Jesus. But the emphasis of light is even older than those stories of the shepherds and the wise men and the angels. It goes all the way back to the ancient Christmas message of the divine light that was to come into the world. Isaiah, writing centuries before Jesus was born, and we did this as a responsive reading last night, wrote, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." So along that same line of thinking, I want to just real briefly this morning, we're going to look at a different telling of the Christmas story, one that you might not initially think of as a telling of the Christmas story from the opening verses of the Gospel of John. John tells us that God's light, which was present in creation, had come into the world in a whole new way. And so we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. And if you were willing and able, would you stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word? Hear the Word of the Lord from the Gospel according to John. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, But the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, as I said earlier, I do appreciate light, and I find myself appreciating light more in this season. We'll call it the dark days of winter. The sun comes up late and goes down early. 4:30 feels like 8:30, doesn't it? There's not enough time. In fact, if you work a regular schedule, you almost leave home in the dark and come home in the dark. It's just the days just go. And even when you're inside at night with all the lights on, it still feels kind of dark and dreary outside. And think of what life was like. I have in my notes many centuries ago. I maybe thinking that it was really a long time ago, but I mean, there are some who are part of our congregation who might remember what it was like to not have indoor plumbing, and who know what it was like to mostly have your house lit by candlelight or by lanterns. It wasn't all that long ago that we didn't have, you know, all of these nice lights and everything in our homes and in our churches. You can just imagine how dark those winter nights tended to feel before there were TVs and radios and phones and things like that. They had to have been excruciatingly long. And it's interesting to me that same kind of idea of dark, cold darkness, if you read through the lyrics of many of our Christmas carols, that same theme finds its way. It becomes the setting for a lot of our carols. And one of my favorites that we don't sing an awful lot in church, but you'll probably recognize the words, it starts this way. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter, long, long ago. In another Christmas carol, and if you can name this carol, after I read this line, I have a prize for you. I don't know what the prize is yet, but I had never heard of this carol, which shouldn't surprise anybody. There's a lot of things I don't know. But if you can name this carol, I'll have something for you from this line. The Savior is said to have come amid the cold of winter when half spent was the night. Does anybody recognize that line? It's from a carol called Lo, How a Rose Air Blooming. Yeah, we probably don't sing it much because nobody wants to say the title of it. It's kind of an awkward title, but it's that same kind of theme. But of course, darkness isn't just a physical thing. It's not just a physical problem that we experience. Darkness isn't just about the sun going down too early and coming up too late. Darkness is also a state of mind. It's a state of emotion. We have a thing now in our world that we refer to as SAD, seasonal affective disorder. It's what can happen to a person if they don't get enough light, and it happens in this time of year more often than not. For some of us, you know, the winter blues are nothing more than just everything seems to slow down when it gets colder. You eat too much food, and all you want to do is lay around because it's nice and warm in your bed. But for others, that is a diagnosable, real, depressive struggle, seasonal affective disorder that prevents them from enjoying life and just participating in things. So the darkness can be a serious mental and emotional enemy. But darkness can also come upon us for other reasons. Sometimes death and grief. I would say death and grief always create darkness. Physical illness can make it feel like there's a cloud hanging over you. Trouble at school, trouble at work, trouble at home, financial struggles, addictions, worries, taking care of an elderly parent. All of those things can just weigh on us heavily and create a darkness in us. And darkness can come at any time of year, but it just seems to be all that much darker when it's in the bleak midwinter. Merry Christmas, right? I was joking last night. I talked about fear at Easter, if you remember that. I'm talking about darkness at Christmas. Well, you know I'm not going to leave. You know, I'm not going to leave you in the dark or without hope on Christmas Day. It's going to shift here. Here's where hope begins to shine, so to speak. If you follow the calendar at all or pay attention to the seasons, you will know that this last Wednesday, December 21st, was the winter solstice. Winter solstice, first day of winter, shortest day of the year. In fact, at 3:48, and I looked this up, it was on the internet, so you know it's true. At 3:48 in Canton, the axis of the Earth was tilted, and the North Pole was tilted the farthest away from the sun that it will be all year long. That's the winter solstice. Now, the shortest day of the year varies depending on where you are or how far south or north you are on the globe. In San Diego, they had almost 11 hours of daylight on the 21st. In Honolulu, and we don't like people in Hawaii anyway, they had almost 12 hours of sunlight. In Canton, Illinois, on Wednesday, we had 9 hours and 16 minutes of sunlight. 3 hours less than Hawaii. Now imagine that you are a person living in ancient, maybe even prehistoric times. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have had your daylight just slipping away from you little by little, with the darkness increasing every day? How could you be sure that it wasn't just going to get darker and darker and darker until the sunlight just completely disappeared? Before we had the luxury of modern calendars and things to help us keep track of the lunar cycles, it had to have been even more unsettling to feel the light slowly slipping away from you. And try to imagine that, experiencing the shortest day and longest night of the year, expecting for the light to eventually just be swallowed up. Now imagine what it would be like when you realized that that pattern was actually changing. The darkness wasn't increasing anymore. The light was increasing. Hallelujah. You were now headed toward the glorious warmth and life-giving light of spring. The light was coming in increasing measure. Now, For those of you who think anything about this, you might have found a flaw in my logic, because really, our ancient ancestors tended to be attuned to those things and the cycles of the sun and the earth and the moon and all of those things much better than we are. They operated planting and harvesting by the cycles of the sun. So my analogy there, I know, is not necessarily historically accurate completely, because they probably would have known exactly what was going to happen eventually. But we're not probably quite as attuned. In fact, you can find it in our language. We're always surprised when Christmas comes and when the days get shorter. I mean, it happens every year. I mean, we know that that's going to happen. But we're not maybe quite as sensitive to the fact that they're coming. So since we aren't quite as attuned to this, you probably have not noticed this. And obviously you haven't noticed it today because it's still daylight. Today, and I know this is going to be exciting, today we'll have 30 seconds more daylight than December 21st. I know, yeah. Merry Christmas. Now, by the time we hit the 1st of January, we will have, let me see, by next Sunday, Canton's daylight, and this is here, will last 4.5 minutes longer than today. Yes. By February 1st, we'll have a full hour more daylight than we experienced on December 21st. I'm getting some, yeah, see, people are excited. It gets more exciting. The more you give them an inch, they want a mile. Now, after thinking about all of these practical realities of daylight, put yourself in the position and imagine what it would have been like to live at the time when Jesus was born. And to experience the transition that he brought from deepening darkness to increasing light. The people of Israel and really the world had been experiencing what had to have felt like centuries of increasing darkness. There had been hope of light, of increasing light. The prophets had talked about it. We just quoted one with Isaiah talking about this light. And there were even some still when Jesus was born, like Anna and Simeon that we talked about last Christmas, who were looking for it, which was one of the reasons they recognized who Jesus was. They were looking for this light to come. But for 400 years, God had been silent. No new prophets, no new messages. There wasn't even a new warning or new call to repentance. Nothing. The darkness just seemed to be getting darker. And then into that darkness comes a light. It wasn't a new light. It was a light that had shined from eternity. And I love how Paul talks about this. Paul says, at just the right time, that light came into the world. It's no surprise to me that our early Christian brothers and sisters associated Jesus' birth with winter, with the winter solstice. They didn't really have, you know, as time went on, we don't keep birth records quite the same way that we do now, but they really didn't have a way of determining exactly when his birth was. So why not celebrate the coming of the divine light into the world at a moment when the world most needed it? Why not give hope to a world that lay in darkness by reminding them that as surely as the warmth of the sun will return to the earth, so will the spiritual light of God's holy presence be felt among his people. I love the Gospel of John. It's my favorite gospel. It's the most poetic. I find it to be the most engaging. I love the way John writes. It has the weirdest of the three Christmas stories. And to be fair, Mark doesn't even have a Christmas story. Mark starts action, guns blazing right at the beginning. I mean, he's right into it. John does tell the Christmas story, but he tells it from a perspective that's very different than Matthew and Luke. They give us the record of events as they happened. They tell us the story on the ground, so to speak. Yes, there are heavenly elements, there are divine elements. If you read through those stories, angels appearing out of nowhere and giving messages, yes, that point to the divine origin of Jesus. But John goes deeper. He goes even farther back than the physical genealogies. He goes behind the scenes. He tells the story behind the story. His telling of the Christmas story goes back into eternity. The Christmas message for John is the truth that God's divine power and divine light has entered the world in a transforming way, in a way it had never entered the world before. Even different than when God originally said, "Let there be light," his light had not entered the world in the way that it did at this moment. The darkness would no longer increase. Sin and death won't have the final say. And in a verse that we've quoted multiple times already today in John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." The book of Revelation, which was written in at least in the tradition of John, tells us that the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city where we will reside in complete union and fellowship with Jesus, it will have no need of sun or moon. I appreciate the sun. I can't imagine being in a place that doesn't need the sun and doesn't need the moon to reflect the sun when it gets dark. It will have no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Obviously, that's something that we look forward to. Until that day, we're given the grace of anticipating that day. And I think that is a grace. You know, God could have just left us. He could have done all of this stuff behind the scenes and just left us in the dark about what was coming. We're told pretty clearly in Scripture about what He was up to. The times where we don't recognize that is when we have closed our hearts off to hear what God is trying to say to us about what He is doing. We don't have any excuse for not knowing or understanding what God is up to. He's telling us very clearly in His Word what He's up to. He could have left us in the dark, but He gave us the light of His Word, the light of His Spirit, to show us exactly what He was doing. Unfortunately, as long as this world exists, the North Pole is still going to tilt away from the sun at its farthest point right around December 21st. We're still going to have to brace ourselves for long winter nights. We'll still find ourselves down in the dumps by circumstances that are beyond our control. And we'll still be tempted to feel as if the darkness is just going to increase. But the good news is what we celebrate today. That Jesus has been born as the light of the world. We don't have to wait for that light. He is here to overcome the darkness in our spirits right now. He has come to give us hope and joy and peace and love and life. And as John said there in that prologue, in those 14 verses, he says the darkness is trying, and is going to continue to try to do whatever it can to extinguish that light, but it will always fail. It won't even dim the light. It will fail. And just as that light came into the world in the form of a little baby, it's incredible how much just a little spiritual light will do for the dark moments of our lives. There's an old story about a farmer who was upset with one of his farmhands for taking an oil lantern. And you can tell how old the story is by what I'm about to say, when he would go out courting the ladies. And the farmer said to him, "I don't see no reason for you to burn that expensive oil. I never took no lamp with me when I went a-courting." To which the young farmhand looked across the yard at the farmer's unusually homely wife and said, "Yep, yes, sir, and that's precisely why I'd rather make my choice in the light." I'm not sure where that story fit in this whole thing, but I thought it was funny. The light of Christ gives us hope. It helps us to see what's actually there. It gives us joy. It gives us wisdom. It gives us the power to choose good over evil, right over wrong, and even the best over the okay. There's no question that we'll have to wait for the day to God, for God to restore all things, for the darkness to ultimately disappear. But the Christmas message is this: the darkness that remains, I want you to catch this. The darkness that remains has no power. And the darkness that we experience even today can be transformed through the presence and light of Jesus in our world right here and now. If we choose to let Him kindle that light in us and in our hearts. There's a newer Christmas carol, another one that you probably have not heard of, that was written by a woman by the name of Kathleen Thomerson in 1966, entitled, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." And it says this, "I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus." One of the great meanings, and possibly the greatest meaning of Christmas, is that the radiance of Christ has the power to penetrate our darkness. The light of Christ can do that best when we choose to let Him shine in and through us. We should have done "Shine, Jesus, Shine" to end this. I don't know that we've ever done that one. When we want to walk as a child of the light, when we want to follow Jesus, that's when we will for sure see light in the darkness. There's another song that says, "Let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me." I think you could say, "Let there be light on earth and let it begin with me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the light of this Christmas day. Not just the symbolic light of the candles and the trees and we thank You for the wonderful sun today. But we thank You for the real light that we celebrate today. The light that has the ability to penetrate the darkest spaces. And just like those people in the time of Jesus' birth, sometimes it feels like the darkness is just getting darker and darker and darker. May You remind us this Christmas that the light that came into the world on that first Christmas day, there's no darkness that can extinguish it. There's no darkness that it can't illuminate. There's no spirit it can't lift. There's no heart it can't heal. There's no sin it can't forgive. There's no relationship that it can't restore. There's no grief that it can't comfort. There's no tear it can't dry. And for those of us who walk in that light, for those of us who have experienced that light, may You in and through us shine that light into the dark places of people's lives. Not to expose anything, but to show them that the light of the universe, the light of all creation, has come into the world. And there's no amount of darkness that can extinguish it. We thank You for the hope and the joy and the peace and the love that we experience because of this light that You have given us, this light of Your Son. We pray that as we sing this final song all about that light, about Jesus, only Jesus, may You remind us of the hope that we have in Him, of the joy and the peace and the love that we experience in Him. And may, just as John wrote of John the Baptist, may we be sent out so that people will know of that light because of us. We love You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.